Heavenly Father, we pause to thank and praise you once again for the privilege of being in the house of the Lord here on any Sunday morning, but especially this holiday weekend and the occasion we have. Lord, it has just truly been my prayer that whatever we do this morning and whatever we do this evening, that we'll find the right balance between honoring God and country. We know, Lord, that you are preeminent. We know that you deserve all the praise. We know that every good and perfect gift that we have comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we realize, Lord, that every good and perfect gift that we have in America are freedoms that we treasure. And men and women who have been willing to sacrifice for the cause of freedom, all of this is part of our heritage that you have given to us. We're thankful and pray, Lord, that we would dedicate ourselves to those principles of Americanism and the Bible that would help us to protect the foundations of our land, even when we do see them crumbling. We realize, Lord, that you have called us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Help us not to forget that calling as Christians that each of us has, regardless of whether we may be called to full-time Christian service. Each of us is called to be a full-time Christian. And Lord, we know that you need the testimony, or you at least desire to use the testimony of faithful Christian people in these dark days in which we live. And yet, for all of that, thank you that there's so much around to enjoy. Thank you for the beauty of a day. And even though we had some dingy ones this week, it just brings into bolder relief what we see today, the beauty of the flowers that you've given to us, the beauty of the green grass, the blue sky, the sunshine, moderate temperatures. Thank you, Lord, for giving us all of these things. And for each person who's here today, you've given enough of health and strength to be able to do that. Some aren't. They're laid aside. We pray for them, Lord, encourage them. Usually we call the name of one such person, as we have this morning, but we realize there are more. And others whose plans of travel have taken them away for today to another place to be with other relatives and friends. Bless them, encourage them. Maybe a time of refreshment. Bring them back to us safely, we pray. And Father, we come to the place and the time in our service now where in a special way we give ourselves to the meditation of your word, asking that as we open our hearts to it, we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for all the willing workers and faithful servants that have been a part of our service to this point. And thank you for the privilege now of having a Bible and being able to open it. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless the children as they're ministered to, bless us here in the auditorium. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, this Sunday I have decided to lay aside the normal sermon series, although, you know, really, you probably could easily find something and call it one of the sayings, maybe even one of the hard sayings of Jesus, and do something for Memorial Day. But I felt led to the text that we had before us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 for today. And as I mentioned to you, the sermon title comes from that verse number 3, where Paul exhorts the Christian to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here's an interesting thing. Have you ever thought about this? Just for a moment, pause to think about it. In the New Testament, how often the metaphor or the figure of a soldier or warfare is used to describe what's going on in the Christian's life and what his responsibilities may be. I mean, it's all over the place in the Bible. Everywhere in the Bible, that metaphor is used. And it is used, of course, in the text that we have before us this morning. Think about even our Christian hymnody and songs. How many of those do the same thing? And we could start into it. We've enjoyed some of them this morning. I might add that we're going to enjoy some additional ones tonight, both familiar and some that we use a little bit less frequently. We also have another video for tonight that's about double the length of what you saw this morning. And I have to tell you, I mean, we've gone to some lengths to try to get the best effect from that we can. You know, we have a lot of light in the activity center with the windows, and we're dealing with an older projector that doesn't have the lumen horsepower that maybe we would like to have. But I'll tell you this about that video. This particular one, I like the one this morning. I think it's very appropriate for our morning worship service. This one tonight, I've probably seen it, I'd say conservatively, 10 times, probably more, just in preparation for what's coming up, just testing things, being sure they work. And I think it's, without exception, true every time I've seen it. It brings tears to my eyes. It really does. So I hope that that'll be something you can look forward to tonight. But it's all over the place. Onward, Christian soldiers. Soldiers of Christ, arise. Lift high the cross. Brother Callahan was asking me a while ago about the second hymn that we sang this morning, but you don't get very far into it for all the saints before you see that imagery coming right out. It's in our hymnody. It's in the scripture. And it's all over the place. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier of Jesus Christ is strong. A good soldier of Jesus Christ, we see in this text, is strong. A good soldier of Jesus Christ endures hardships. We find that in verse number 3. And in verse 4, a good soldier of Jesus Christ avoids distractions. Now, sometime if you really wanted to have a longer sermon, you could add a fourth point to this, which I think you could take from verse number 2, and say a good soldier of Jesus Christ recruits others. I'm going to leave that one alone. That'll be for another time. We're going to concentrate on the three that I mentioned just a moment ago. What is a good soldier of Jesus Christ? If the Bible finds such generous use of this figure, and if it so helps us to understand where we are in the spiritual realm as Christians, then let's find out what is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the first thing we notice, a good soldier of Jesus Christ is strong. Look at verse number 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. A good Christian soldier is strong. Well, one of the things I think is obvious right from the beginning, and that is that we have not necessarily, in verse number 1, we have not necessarily seen introduced as yet. We might be familiar enough to guess, but we haven't seen introduced as yet that this really connects with the idea of a Christian soldier. Why do I say that? Because it's really not until verse 3 that we see that. When you get down to verse 3, then it's apparent what the key thought is that's in his mind. And I think that the figure, though, no, I think Paul, knowing where he is headed with this, I think this figure is already in his mind. He knows what he's talking about. He knows he's going to be developing the idea, at least in the first 4 verses, of a good Christian soldier, so that when he says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, it connects to this. He already knows where he's headed with this. By the way, here's something that might interest you. If you think that's a stretch, I don't think it is at all, but if you think so, well, it's interesting. If you were to go over to Ephesians chapter 6, and you don't need to do that, I think we're familiar enough with that passage, but that's probably the classic place in the New Testament this whole idea of spiritual warfare is developed. You know where it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and so forth and so on. Well, do you know before you ever get that, he introduces that section, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, verse number 10 introduces it in the exact same way that we have here. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So I think we see here that's what's going on. That's the thought that he's really headed towards, and this certainly connects. A good soldier of Jesus Christ is strong. Well, this doesn't really surprise us, does it? I mean, everyone knows that this is required of a soldier. You can't be a weakling and be a good soldier. You may come that way. You may not come with good physical conditioning, but by the time they get done with you, they're going to rectify that problem. And a lot of people in here this morning are nodding. You've either been through that yourself, or you're currently going through that, or you know other people who have. And so it causes us to focus on something right here at the outset. What does this command have to do with? It has to do with the condition or the conditioning of a soldier. A good soldier has to be in good condition. Why is that true? Well, they go to great lengths. I mean, you have to be in good physical condition because you never know when you're going to get called on to have to do certain things. A good soldier has to be in good mental conditioning because you never quite know when you're going to have to endure a problem that way. And so it's legendary. I mean, you know, I've made a reference here, and again, I'm not recommending, but if you read Kyle, what's his name, Dave? Huh? Chris Kyle. If you read his book, you know, about the America's most lethal sniper or whatever it is, I can't really be up here recommending because you're going to have to get past a ton of bad language. But, I mean, this is legendary. I mean, he was a SEAL, of course, and so as you go through that book, he's describing all these different times of preparation and the programs that you go through. Now, I grew up in a Marine's household. Hey, Scott?
Yes, sir.
Yeah? I grew up in a Marine's household, and So I always knew about Paris Island. Some people don't know about Paris Island. I'm not sure Paris Island has changed that much, but I can remember hearing all about Paris Island from my dad as a kid, and I'll tell you something, they didn't spare. Some of his ideas about how they should take care of prisoners today came from that, since many of those men who were not prisoners, they were not prisoners. But conditions for them, I mean, they were out there in tents and so forth. They were breaking you into what some of those conditions could be. And, you know, now we have prisons, and these guys are upset and bring action and all this kind of stuff if they don't have cable TV and all this kind of stuff going on. So, I was regularly as a young person, I was regaled with the thoughts of those kinds of things. And, you know, it wasn't wasted time. It made a great impact on me. I was always proud of my dad. Always proud of his service for this country, and proud of him for many other things too. But, you know, it's really just hard to go wrong with a patriotic emphasis, because our hearts are so touched, if we have any brains, you know, if we have any values as Americans, we are so touched with the sacrifice and heritage of people who have gone and fought and done these things for us in order that we can do exactly what we're doing today. I watched a clip this week. This is for free, but I watched a clip this week of President Obama being heckled by a woman. Now, I must admit I enjoyed it immensely. But if you really pin me down and make me honest, the woman's rude. Yeah, but I thought the president was kind of interesting. I mean, you know, he makes his living being a good politician, or at least trying to be a good politician. So he tried to handle it deftly, but it was sort of obvious that she rattled him a bit, because he had to stop constantly and he talked to her, and, you know, he used his line that he's gotten a few more of that recently about being, he's had some of that recently, being heckled, and this woman just kept going on, and he stopped one time and he was talking to her about, well, you know, this is the great thing about America, we can have an energetic discussion and all this kind of thing, and he was trying to kind of tamp the thing down, and he kept on remonstrating with her, and he said, well, you know, part of free speech is for you to be able to speak, but as part of it's for me to be able to speak too. And I think he was trying to be nice and reason with her in hopes that she would shut up, and she didn't shut up too much. She just kept on going and going and going. So I did enjoy the video, but I have to admit, that's rude. And it really is somewhat disrespectful. And unfortunately, we've gotten to that place in America today. But he's right about this. I mean, we have rights of free speech, but they need to be exercised responsibly. And this is sort of what I was talking about the other Wednesday night about social media. We can enjoy social media, but so many people are involved with social media and don't exercise responsibility. And that's all we're talking about. But you have to be strong. So they put you through all these programs because they know what's coming. And boy, when you're going through that, you say to yourself, I'm never going to need this. Why in the world are they having me run these laps? Why in the world are they having me do this? Why in the world are they having me do that? But those guys have been down the road and around the corner before, and you might not actually get out there and have to have that particular problem happen, praise the Lord, if you don't. But you might. And I'll tell you something, if that happens and you find yourself in that circumstances, guess who's the person you're going to like the most? The guy that put you through that. Because you have to be strong. Physical conditioning has to be there. Mental conditioning has to be there. And so the Bible talks about this. Of course, the application is spiritual to us, so you notice that when a Christian is involved in warfare, his warfare is not limited to what's physical. His warfare is not limited to what's mental. It's possible that in the greater struggle, the spiritual struggle that the Scripture is talking about here, it's possible that you may encounter physical trials, right? That could be part of it. And that could become a spiritual struggle for you. In the process of your Christian life, it is well possible that you may encounter mental, I don't mean problems, although some people have that, but I mean you may encounter intense mental pressure. That's all possible. But the thing of it is, now we're in a spiritual realm, and where do we get the strength for that? Is it just that, you know, just have to reach down and find that inner source? Is it some kind of freaky, weird, mysterious New Age thing that you've just got something in there and you just have to reach down in there and find it somewhere? Well, fortunately, we don't have to strain out gnats and swallow camels, because it's not that. He tells us what it is and what he's provided for us, that God gives us grace. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Folks, what a blessing that is. It's a blessing to know that whatever God calls you to face, he has a grace that's adequate to the task. That's the whole thing. See, as you and I struggle as Christians, and we do, it is a conflict that we're involved in. And if you don't realize that, it's no wonder maybe that you're not having a lot of success as a Christian. It's a conflict that we're in. But when we face these struggles, when we face these trials and these problems, and our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, God has a grace. God has a grace. So I want to round this thought out practically before we move to the next one. If God has grace, then the responsibility that you and I have, if God has given us grace, is to avail ourselves of it. Now, has God given you grace? We'll look across the page at verse 9 of chapter number 1. Because this is describing you now, okay? You might not be in the Marines, you might not be in the Army, Air Force, whatever, but this is describing you. All right, so look at what it says in verse number 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And what's this next word? Grace. Which was, what's the next word? Given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In other words, God has a measure of grace. He manifested that in the first place when he began working in your heart and life, gave you a boatload when he saved you, and then puts you in a position that you can draw on that on a regular basis. So the grace is there. God's given it to us. That's what the verse says, but we have to avail ourselves of that grace. How do you do that in a practical way? Well, I don't have time to be exhaustive with this morning, but I'm going to hit the two most practical things. We talk about having a quiet time with the Lord and the importance of that. Those things, if you don't mind me using terminology that's somewhat official, those things God has given to us as means of grace. He really has. So let me demonstrate this to you, okay? Our responsibility is to go out there and avail ourselves of the grace God has given to us. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace. It's there, but we have to do something about it, and we have to avail ourselves of it. How are we going to do that? Well, first of all, since I just alluded to 2 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, do you think the Bible is a means of grace? It is. Have a look at 1 Peter 2, 3 if you would like to turn. I'm going to read the context of it. He says in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, he's already told us we're to grow in grace. How do you grow? One of the means of grace, one of the ways you do that. It says here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Then it says this, if so be he have tasted that the Lord is, what's that next word? Gracious. That's what you're going to taste when you get in this book, is God's grace. It's a place to find it. It's a place to avail yourself of God's grace. What about prayer? If you did turn to that, just back up now to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now watch, because we're just going to demonstrate that this is true from the Bible. Verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest. In other words, we don't have an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he knows what it's like. But was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of, what's the next word? Grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So if you're running a quart low this morning, there's probably a good reason for it. If out there facing all these struggles in spiritual warfare, you're not finding the reserves that you need, the mental reserves, the physical reserves, the spiritual reserves, it may be because, not because God isn't providing the grace, but because you're not doing the practical things that will help you avail yourself. And that's not a complete list, but those are the great starting points, okay? Let's move on. Secondly, a good soldier endures hardships. We're told that if we're concentrating in, that's verse 3, if in our verse number 1, a good soldier of Jesus Christ is strong, we're talking about the condition of the soldier. Now then here, we're talking about the life of a soldier. I don't think this will be a newsflash if I tell you that Over the years, we've learned, soldiers will tell you, the life of a soldier is not just always a bed of roses. I'm not sure there's a way to change that. If you change it, then you probably don't have a good soldier. So it's not just a bed of roses. So now we're talking about the life of a soldier. What kind of life does a soldier have? Well, he often has to endure afflictions. He often has to endure hardships. The word that you find in this verse, have a look then at verse number 3 one more time. And I want to show you, because this kind of is the touchstone of what we're doing in the verse. Therefore, endure hardness, right there. Endure hardness. What's really interesting about this word is it's actually a triple compound. In other words, it's a root word with two other prefixes that are placed on it that sort of amplify the meaning of it. The one that I want to call your attention to now is the last one, or actually the first one that you would encounter, which is a preposition, and it means with. And why is that important? Is that just a technicality? No, it really isn't a technicality. It really is important because with signifies companionship. It's the idea of together with. What emphasis or thought does that have in the verse? Here it is. It's the idea that, and we might render it this way in order to bring this out, it's the idea that we suffer together. It's the idea that we endure hardship with someone else. And there are two points, really, two practical thoughts that come out of that. Number one, it alerts us to the fact that we're not going to be able to escape that. There's some of that out there for all of us. But I think the comforting point that comes with that is the idea to realize that you're not alone. See, I think when the devil has us convinced that we're alone, that's one of the most vulnerable places to be. It truly is, because you feel like, well, no one else has it. Sometimes it causes us to get into a pity party mode. Other times it just makes us extraordinarily discouraged because we think to ourselves, you know, I've got these temptations. I have these thoughts. I bet nobody else has this. This is so horrible. This is so bad. I bet nobody else. And you know, the Bible is constantly assuring us that that's not true, that there is no temptation or trial or struggle taking you, but such as is common to man. It'd be pretty discouraging. It would really be a test of your mettle if you were out there with a platoon or a group of men and given a command to hold a certain position, and you become surrounded or you become outnumbered intensely, and it gets down to the place where you're the last guy. Tell you what, that would reveal something at that moment about what was going on. You know, a lot of people have done that. A lot of people have been in those situations, and that's when you're glad for that mental conditioning. As a Christian, that's when you're glad for God's grace, because those are moments of vulnerability for us. And he realizes that, so he tells us that here. Now, Timothy, think about Timothy for just a moment. This is the person that gets this letter first, Timothy. What do we know about Timothy, young or old? Well, it's all relative, you know. That's the only time you're going to hear me say that. But he was younger. Okay, let's put it that way. I don't really know. A lot of people think he was 30 or 40, and Paul was older, so he referred to. But he does say to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. So he was younger, at the very least, he was younger than Paul chronologically, and he was less experienced than Paul. And he had a big job because he was basically given charge of the pastoral ministries there in Ephesus. So he had a big job given to him. If you've been to Ephesus and know anything about Ephesus, or you remember the presentation I made on Ephesus, that's quite a place. He had a big job. So Paul writes back to him, and then what do we know about his personality as such? Was he an aggressive extrovert? No, he was kind of the opposite. He was more laid back. He was more of an introvert, more reserved. Is there a place for those kinds of people in God's vineyard? Sure, there's a place for everybody in God's vineyard. After all, he made you, didn't he? Isn't that what he told Moses when Moses said, I can't talk? He said, well, who made your mouth? So there's a place for everybody in God's vineyard, and we needn't look at our deficiencies and you know, whine and say, I can't, because if God's called you, just remember what the first point is, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that each of us is going to face, as I was pointing out a moment ago, each of us is going to face something. It will be in common with things that other people face, but it may not be the same for all of us. Your way in life, your journey, as is popular to refer to it now, is not going to be the same as everyone else. But you can mark one thing down, it's going to be out there. And the hardships are going to be there. He saw it in Paul. Look at verse 9 of our text, our text chapter. Paul said to him, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." So he's writing to Timothy and he says, well, I'm locked up right now. I suffer trouble. It's the same word. Endure hardship. I suffer affliction as an evildoer. I'm being treated like a criminal. Had he really done anything wrong? No, he hadn't really done anything wrong. But he was being treated as a criminal. And now he's advertising for Timothy to preach the word, same thing that landed Paul in trouble. And what's Timothy going to do? He's going to look at that and say, I'm going in a different direction. No, he's going to find the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's why be strong comes first. Why do we need to be strong? Well, in the next place, because we're going to have to, somewhere along the way, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When Alexander died, he had four generals that were kind of, the empire was sort of divided. They were his lead generals. One's name was Antigonus, and there's an interesting story, a legend, but perhaps true, or some grain of truth in it, who knows. But Antigonus had a particularly brave soldier who served under him, and he noticed that this man was always in the forefront of the battle. It seemed like this man had absolutely no fear of death. And he knew something about the man personally, and he knew that he suffered from some kind of a sickness, an illness, maybe even a disease. So being as how this soldier was so valuable to him and so valiant in battle, he decided that he would pull him out and send him to medical treatment in the hopes that he could be helped. It happened. He sent him to the doctors. They were able to help him. He came back. The soldier came back. Antigonus got a bit of a surprise. He was a different soldier. He wasn't quite so interested in the front lines any longer. Wasn't quite so fearless about the subject of death any longer. And that's back to the point that I was making a moment ago, folks. You know, God doesn't waste anything. Please be reminded of that today. Sometimes life doesn't make a lot of sense. Sometimes things come up and they just seem to be off the Richter scale. I mean, we can't figure them out. They don't seem to have any correlation to what we're doing or what God wants us to do. But somewhere down the road, see, because the Lord is always out in front of us, he knows we need those things. That it changed that soldier when he didn't have that affliction anymore. And, you know, you might be like Paul praying, remove this, I can't handle this, remove this, remove this. And God says, I understand, son, but I don't choose to. And my grace is sufficient for you. So see how the thoughts flow? We're going to look at the last one now. First of all, a good soldier of Jesus Christ is strong. Secondly, a good soldier of Jesus Christ endures hardship or affliction. And lastly, we notice in verse 4, a good soldier of Jesus Christ avoids distraction. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, if the devil doesn't succeed in discouraging us with our hardships, then he may be able to make us less effective by distracting us with the affairs of this life. I like the expression, the affairs of this life, because it helps us to understand something. Those things aren't necessarily wrong. They're not wrong to have a girlfriend. It's not wrong to have a car. It's not wrong to have a home. It's not wrong to have a retirement. These are the affairs of this life. Not wrong to have a wife. Not wrong to have a husband. The affairs of this life, they're all around us and they demand our attention, and these things all the time are pressing in on us. But if we're talking in the first thought about the soldier and he needs to be strong, and we're talking about conditioning, and in the second point we're talking about his life, that sometimes there's affliction and hardship here, then I'll tell you what we're talking about in this thought right now. We're talking about his focus. And for each of us, it is so easy to lose focus and to be distracted. I kind of like the story about something that Khrushchev did. I've referred to him a couple times recently, so maybe some of you will be challenged to go review your history. Again, I'm not promoting him, but it's just kind of interesting, the different things. And so when Khrushchev was premier, they noticed they were having an uptick, or they were having a particular manifestation of thievery. Anyway, they decided to have armed guards at the different factories to kind of cut down on this problem of stuff walking off. And so there was a particular timber works outside of Leningrad, and the soldier was on duty there guarding, and there was kind of a fairly well-known worker. His name was Petrovich. And so when the day was over, Petrovich came out. He was pushing a wheelbarrow, and in the wheelbarrow he had a big sack. The sack appeared to have some object in it that to the guard looked suspicious, so he figured, okay, I got this guy dead to rights. He stopped him. He said, "Petrovich, what do you have in the sack?" "Oh, nothing, sir, except for wood shavings and sawdust." And I don't know what the Russian is for "yeah, right," but he had him stop the wheelbarrow, get the sack, and empty it. Well, it was nothing but wood shavings and sawdust. So guess what? He got to put it back in the sack and go on. Next day, the same thing happened. Next day, the same thing happened. Next day, the same thing happened. It's late in the week. And late in the week, he stops him again. He says, "Petrovich, I know you." He said, "What are you smuggling out of this plant? Tell me and you can go." He said, "Wheelbarrows, my friend, wheelbarrows." Pretty easy to be distracted, isn't it? And the devil knows that, see? The devil just knows exactly how to accomplish that in our lives. What's the remedy for it? Well, the remedy for it is for us to continually remember what is our calling. What is our calling? A good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that our calling also, or our purpose in that calling, is to please. That's what it says in the verse. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You say, "Well, I didn't enlist." Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. I mean, looked at from the divine side, the Lord was the recruiter. Isn't that true? It wasn't your bright idea. There was a recruiter. And that recruiter was the Lord, and he began to make you very uncomfortable with where you were in life. He might have used all kinds of failures, circumstances, problems, but the net result of it was you realized that you were empty and you had a need and you had sin and guilt, and things weren't working out, or whatever way you want to describe this in life, but somehow it was the recruiter that set that process in motion. And without really realizing that the recruiter was involved, you went down, started talking to them. So in your case, maybe it was you started to attend church, you started listening to the Bible. However all that worked out, one day came, you said, "I want to sign up." Was that your bright idea? Yes. Who made the first move? God, the recruiter. He was working in your life. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing to realize that that's really where our salvation started, because that grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We read that, right? God always makes the first move. But you did sign up. So don't tell me that I didn't ask for any of this stuff you're talking about this morning. Yeah, you did. It's just you might not have known they were going to send you to Afghanistan when you signed up. You might have. You might have put in for that. Or you might have just gone down and signed up and Afghanistan wasn't on the radar screen at that point. Or Iraq wasn't on the radar screen at that point. Now you're involved in this imbroglio. You're involved in all this combat that you had no clue. Well, that's why it's really good to be strong. It's really good to realize that soldiering involves hardships. And then you have to keep your focus. You have to keep your focus. Your focus is to please God. Now, you please God by being faithful in the affairs of this life and the things that God brings into your life. You manage those things, but you have to kind of remember that the key focus is always pleasing him. So if you can detect that something's distracting you from pleasing him, and it's not a good thing in your life, and it's not a profitable thing in your life, well, some of those are sticky. Some of those you have to kind of weigh out. But that's kind of how you do that. We'll see more of this tonight, but not this particular thing, but I get to thinking along these lines, and I get to being reminded of some things that are truly great moments. Tonight, I'll just sort of let you know this in the video, you're going to hear three presidents. Very memorable. They're all classics. I won't give it away anymore. But there are some other classic words that came to us from the Second World War. And of course, now I'm thinking of Winston Churchill. And when war was declared and Great Britain found herself at war the second time in the 20th century with Germany, immediately the Blitzkrieg began, almost immediately. The Luftwaffe was going to pound and bomb London and England into submission. Operation Sea Lion. We're awfully close to pulling that off. You know that? And Churchill, in a moment of recognizing the bravery and galvanizing the nation, uttered those words when he said, "Never have so many owed so much to so few." When he was talking about the RAF. "Never have so many owed so much to so few." In more recent times, the Marines, we'll end on the Marines again, the Marines have come along and sort of distilled it down to something you can take away, whether you learn Churchill's speech or not. We're just looking for a few good men. This is what this text is about, being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Good men, good women. We owe a great deal to them. That's what God is looking for from us in our lives. May God encourage us. Been called to be a soldier. Our goal is to please Him. How can you be a good soldier? Be strong. It's not going to be easy. Be strong. Endure affliction. You can do that by God's grace. That's why the first point is so important. And in the last thought, you have to keep focused. Keep focused. Keep moving towards that thing that you know God wants you to accomplish in life. Don't get drawn off. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness and blessing to us. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the metaphor in the Bible of warfare. Lord, we realize warfare has horrors, and we have days like today where we pay homage and respect to the heroes of warfare, but the truth of the matter is how we long for a world in which there would be peace. Different of our leaders have sincerely tried to accomplish that. They should. But we also realize, Lord, that until Jesus returns, our only security will be in strength. How often we were reminded of that. The old idea of peace through strength. And we realize the same has a spiritual application, that the only way that we will really have peace and victory in our lives is through spiritual strength. So as these words from you have found place and application in our hearts under the direction of the Holy Spirit, please engender in us the response that you desire today. Help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me just ask, is there anybody who's here today that says, "Pastor, you know, I've been around this, but if the truth be known, I don't know, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not absolutely certain that I've been born again." Well, you got to start there. That's the absolute beginning. There's no access into God's grace except through Jesus Christ in a saving relationship through Him. That's the place you have to start. And I'll not take time for a lot else, but if that's a burden, if that's a problem, if that's something with heads bowed and eyes closed, it's not my point to embarrass, but if that's something that you could let me know about, you could acknowledge to God. So far as I know, I'm the only one looking around because I want to be able to pray for you. Is there anybody here this morning that says, "Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I don't." There's only two sides to be on, you know. The closing song in a moment is going to ask that question. Who is on the Lord's side? I want to be in the Lord's army, but I'm not sure. Pray for me. Anybody anywhere, just slip your hand up, would you? I'd like to pray for you. I also like you to admit that so that you get on the way to getting it fixed, because that's the first place. Well, for the rest of us then, may God help us to take these admonitions to heart. It starts with being strong. Our Father, bless us as we conclude our service. Bless us as we enjoy food and fellowship and family this afternoon. Bless us as we come again this evening. Continue to use your word in our heart. Help us to hide it there that we might not sin against you. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.